go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Get to say that about three more Sunday nights, including tonight, at least for now. Hebrews chapter 13. And as we come to these last words of the book of Hebrews, what we find last week and this week, and I believe the next couple weeks that we are together on Sunday nights, are a series of words that are really are about encouragement. Last week we saw that five-part encouragement. I kind of jokingly told somebody this week, I felt like I preached five mini sermons last Sunday night because they really were all just kind of subsets that just kind of worked through different issues of loving one another, loving strangers, loving prisoners, loving the things of God, and loving where God has you. Today, now we continue these words of encouragement with a word about living honorably. Now, you could probably interpret that phrase a lot of different ways, but I think with the target audience that I see in the book of Hebrews being a group of men who had been forced, in a sense, to move out of Jerusalem because of their faith in Christ, men who had served in the temple, that knew the Old Testament, that were very engaged with the belief systems of Christianity and before that Judaism, they understood the Bible, probably in ways that we never will, but they had a responsibility. And I think this is part of the challenge that we've been dealing with all the way through the book of Hebrews. And I think it becomes very clear as we get here, if it hasn't already been to you, that these men in many ways have disengaged themselves from the broader body of the church at Antioch. And they have allowed themselves to step back, if you will, and act like they were better than the rest of the church and to kind of rise above, and if you will, in a sense, in their own minds at least, above the rest. And that was creating issues in the church at Antioch. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this letter to them and challenges them about a lot of different things and talks to them about a lot of doctrine and belief and saying, look, guys, you know this stuff. You need to be involved. You need to be engaged. You need to be serving as leaders. And though you lost your job as a temple priest, God's not done with you. And so the writer wants these men to understand they're part of something bigger than themselves and to understand they had a place in the congregation. Listen, these men had experience in leadership. These men had experience, had knowledge that they needed to share. These men had skills necessary for the church at Antioch to be more effective than it was at the time. But they needed to get involved. They needed to be engaging with the church. They needed to be connecting with the body instead of sitting back on the fringes of the fringe that Christianity was, even in a place that was relatively safe for Christians called Syrian Antioch. So there's three challenges that these men are given here, and I think there are three challenges that we need. And it's a real simple little outline tonight, nothing too complicated and complex. Really, it's just three directions, back, here, and forward, if you want to look at it that way. I think that's what he's telling them. He's saying, look back, first of all, at your influences. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says this, remember your leaders. Remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now that's an interesting little phrase, I think. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The author calls the target audience to consider three directions. And I want you to see these. One is to look back. To look back. His call here is to look back, but not just look back. Look back at the influences that that God has used to bring you to be the person you are today. You know, none of us is an island. Who was it? No man is an island, is it the phrase? He wants them to take, if you will, a trip down memory lane. Think back to those people who had an influence in your life, that had a connection in your life. He's asking them to think back to their lives before they met Jesus, and to remember that individual who was either, you know, the one who brought them to someone who could tell them about Jesus, or the one who told them about Jesus and the role they played in their life, and to go, that person had value to you. Then think about those who have taught you scriptures over the years and over the time from that day of conversion to the day that we are today. What influence have they had in your life? And the impact have they had in your lives? And what place did they play in your life? See, they needed to think about those individuals and to think about what God had been doing in their lives. And so when he asked them to remember the leaders, he's not talking, I don't think, specifically about the pastor of the church. I think that's a relatively modern thought, that there's a role there in the early church for leaders. Don't misunderstand. But he's asking them to remember the people whom God has used to influence their lives in the area of Christian faith. Individuals, though far from completed in Christ, they've shared the good news. They've spoken the word of God. They've influenced their lives. And so with these individuals in mind, the writer says, think about those individuals. Think about those people. And think about the outcome of their lives because of faith. I think that's a value that we sometimes miss in our day. We think it's all about us and Jesus. And we miss the influence and we miss the impact and we miss those around us whom God is using to perfect us and affect us and transform us into his likeness. And what he wants them to do is to not be a follower of anyone. Don't follow those people, but look at their lives. Just follow Jesus, but look at their lives because of the example they have. And those people had surrendered their call to God. These people had lived, they were living, their faith in the real world. These people had influenced the lives of the target audience. And what they were being called to do was not to venerate those people. And I think that's where some of our higher church friends get off track. They start putting up saints and idols and images and all this kind of, that's not important. It's but rather to look at those people and say, those people had a positive influence on my life. What they needed to understand is that the work of Jesus Messiah, same yesterday, today, and forever, whether he worked in their lives then, in your life now, or as we'll see in a moment down the road, in their lives down the road, he's the same. And we need to value those people who've infected us, if you want to put it that way, affected us and changed us because we've intersected with their lives. They needed to remember where they came from and what God was doing in their lives. And they needed to be reminded of the work that God was doing. Now, here's what I want you to do. Think about this. And here's my challenge is this. Treasure your godly mentors. Now, here's the reality. In a group our size, not a one of us has the same list of mentors. We may have people that overlap. Likely we do. But there's also the likelihood that we have individuals who are unique to us. There's a man in my life that God used greatly, Brother Jim Moore, Dr. Moore, excuse me, to be his formal title. He was the pastor of the church I grew up in. I talked to him the other day. He's 81, I think he told me. 81. Young guy, Frank. Young guy. And he and I were talking about Christian faith and those kind of things. And he was the man who was there when I sensed a call to ministry. And he began to invest his life as best he could in helping me to develop in Christian faith. I still look back to him. He was a mentor of mine, still is. I even hear myself occasionally use phrases that he would use in preaching. It's kind of weird how that happens, that those things get in your head and God affects you and infects you with those thoughts, and those men's thoughts come into your life and they affect you. And I want you to think about those. And what we need to do is, and I could give you a list of other men and other individuals in my life for that matter, who affected me. Now I want you to think about who's been that mentor in your life. Who are those influencers in your life? You see, each one of you has a person or persons whom God has used to positively influence your life as of Christian walk. These people range from parents. You know, I can go back to the day I accepted Christ. The one who took me to someone to hear about Jesus was my dad. There's a parent involving himself in the child's life to say, I want him to understand. I don't know exactly how to do it, but I'm going to help. That's a value. See, we think about those individuals. Think about those parents, church leaders. Their role in the kingdom is a whole lot less important than their impact on your life. I can think of a lady at the church I served in Temple years ago, how she affected me by her quiet grace and her words of encouragement. She passed away a few years ago. Influence. Think about those people in your life that influence you, that affect you, who God has used to bring you to where you are now, and be grateful for them. Take a moment. Think about them. Whom did God use to bring you to the kingdom of God? What role did they play in bringing you in spiritual development? How did God use their personality and character to influence you to be the person you are today? This one has said, no man's an island. And the truth is this, you have been influenced by other people. In positive ways, we could talk about negative ways too, but I want to encourage the positive tonight. Think about that. These are people whom God's used. Do you treasure those people? Are you grateful for those people? Part of, I think, being a productive part of the kingdom of God is this. We recognize that we are part of something much greater than a me and Jesus alone relationship. We're part of a community. And we don't arrive where we are, and you didn't arrive where you are by accident. You arrived where you are because God used individuals to affect you. And that's part of being a bigger part of the kingdom, is understanding that and appreciating that and thanking God for that. And I want to just challenge you even right now to stop for a moment and say, God, thank you for those individuals in my life. Thank you for what they did for me, for you to make me the one I am today. I think there's a thankfulness there. We're coming into that season of thankfulness. We could do that, couldn't we? Be thankful to God for who he's done. So look back on your influences. I told you we're going to look back. We're going to be here. And we're going to be in the future. So it's not very difficult. Next phrase is listen. When? Listen now to Jesus' call. Kind of like a little boy listening to his daddy. Dad, I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your call. Look at verse 9 to 12. He says this, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, you got to remember, he's talking to a group of people whose background was as, I believe, temple priests. And so they had a lot of references and understanding about sacrificial systems and the way you would take care of the animals and burn this and take care of that. We kind of go, huh? Because we don't deal with that. That's what he's doing here. He's referencing something that they're going to catch. So what I want you to see is he gives them a call to remain faithful when? Right now. He says, be faithful in the moment. And I want you to see what's going on here. There's about three things inside this point. First of all, they were where they were, not because of them, but because of God and his grace. He says, you're here because God's at work. These former temple priests need to make a choice that says, I'm going to refuse to go off into these diverse and strange teachings. I'm going to refuse to be one who pulls back from the body of Christ because I think I'm better than, and instead be one who steps up and engages. I think that's a big issue of what's going on in the book. There's a lot of scholarly debate about the source of the teachings, this phrase teachings, but the simplest answer is this. They have done this, and we find it in Hebrews 10. They have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. They have said, we're not going to be with y'all. We're going to go over here. Now, were they starting their own church? We don't know. Were they starting a cult? We don't know. But what they had done has said this, we're not going to be part of you. And they're creating a division in the body of Christ at Antioch that was not healthy. These people have chosen to withdraw from the fellowship, and it results in wrong thinking getting into their lives. Now, here's what I want you to get. They needed to understand they were in the kingdom of God, not because of what they had done. They were in the kingdom of God because God had said, you're the one. I'm calling you. I want a relationship with you. These men needed to treasure the why they're there and not let anger and bitterness to take root. Second, they were there not because of the shed blood of animals. Now you're going, yeah, we got that, Patrick. We understand we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, they did too, but they had a history of remembering the sacrificial system. So he's speaking to them at their level, okay? They were there because of the shed blood of animals, not because of the shed blood of animals, excuse me, but the shed blood of Jesus himself. The writer specifically points out the reality. They were there because God had called them and the blood was available. While these men had worked in the old system on a regular basis, the task had become pointless when Jesus died on the cross. The entire sacrificial system became pointless at that moment because the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was sent to take away the sin of the world, had been revealed. The sacrifice was accomplished in a different place. And so what happens is the work of Jesus takes the place and it results in his call being placed in their life. They have been saved, not by works, but by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. So he's coming and working in their lives because of grace, and the blood is making it possible. So come on down to verse 12. And now they've been moved where? Now you're going, I'm not following. Hang in there with me. Look at verse 12 again. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus was physically crucified outside the gate. Whichever gate you want to take, whichever wall you want to understand, we'll see that for those of us who are going in the spring, the two different locations, understand why there's to this and there's that. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, he was sacrificed outside the gate. And that was considered unholy, is why it was done. We change venues from the inside to the outside. And what happened with the revelation of Jesus, and I want you to catch this because it's a little subtle, but it's in here, is that the focus of eternal life shifted away from a place, the temple, and the system of sacrifice to a person. And it's a radical shift. You need to catch that. And for you and I, it's like second nature. We've heard it all our lives. We understand, oh yeah, Jesus, died on the cross. We got it. But they were still learning. And this shift was foundational and it was radical because it took the place of a location and focused salvation on a person and a relationship. Jesus' call for them is this: don't take the relationship out of Christian faith, because to do so is to vastly corrupt what it's all about to be a Christian. And that's what they're doing. They're pulling back going, we don't need y'all. And the writer's saying, yeah, you do. We need each other. These men needed to re-engage with the purpose of the church. These men needed to take the talents and gifts and abilities that God had given them and put them into practice in the church and to become integrated back into the body. And let me just put it this way. Get over themselves is what's going on in the church at Antioch. But they wouldn't happen. None of this would happen if they continued to withdraw. They couldn't re-engage. So here's what I want you to see. We need to value, and you need to value where God is leading. Where is God leading? Where is God speaking? Where is he calling you and me today, tonight? Don't hear me say tonight, your thoughts and opinions are worthless. Listen, your thoughts and opinions, often God uses those to get you to where he wants you to be, okay? So don't ignore them. But at the end of the discussion, what really matters is not really what I want, though often they overlap. What really matters is what God wants, is what God wants. What I want you to see tonight is this amazing truth that the God of the universe came into lives like yours and said, follow me. I think after a few years of following the Lord, that becomes kind of blasé to us. We go, oh yeah, I'm a follower. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, it's because God himself came down to you and called you into a relationship, and you responded, and you found a relationship with the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's something to get excited about, okay? And to say, look what there's no value in you and in me, but he chose us anyway. Praise God that he did that. So here's what I want you to see. We can spend hours on this topic. I won't, I promise, okay? But here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, within this point, you can't serve God and do nothing. You can't serve God and do nothing. There's no way to serve God at the same time saying, I'm going to do nothing. You can't do what these guys in the text are trying to do. Well, we're followers of God, but we're going to be over here, and we're not going to be part of the bigger body of Christ, and we're going to step back and see, well, we're not. You can't do that. It's not part of the Christian faith. By definition, doing nothing is doing, this is deep, nothing. It doesn't work. What these former temple priests were most guilty of is this: trying to do nothing, or really worse, trying to go back to their old life. And what I want you to see is that while there's nothing new under the sun, there is little value to be found in not moving forward with God. The truth is this: following God will often lead you to areas where you are less than comfortable. He will lead you to areas that are outside of your comfort zone. He will take you outside of your box. But that's normal. That's normal. Second, you're going to also have to be willing to fail. You're going, huh? How many of you like to fail? Yeah, me either, okay? I don't like to fail. I do not like to fail. I hate it. I hate it. Hate it. Can I make that any clearer? I hate to fail, okay? I do. But let me tell you something up front. No one else does either. But listen, when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus, it is perfectly acceptable, and I think even something we should expect, to from time to time fail. You're going, huh? Yes, I heard it right. It's okay to fail. In fact, you ought to get ready to fail. What? I got a deacon looking at me like I'm crazy over here. You want us to fail? I didn't say I want you to fail. I said you need to be prepared to fail. There's a difference. What do I mean by that? Listen, if you're not trying to serve the Lord, if you're not willing to step outside your box, if you're not willing to do something that you're not comfortable with, you're not ready to fail. You go, I'm not going to do that because I might fail. Listen, the first time I got up to preach, it was a lot shorter. Some of you are going, can we go back to those days? No. Sorry. I had all this stuff put together and prepared, and I had it all, and I was sharing the pulpit with another young preacher that night. I thought that was weird. I was thinking, I got plenty of things I can talk about. 10 minutes, I was done. Number of lives changed? Zero. I can just tell you, okay? It was bad. Some of you are going, hadn't changed. I got you, okay. But here's what I want you to say. You need to be willing to at least, if you're going to try something, be willing to fail. And I want you to know this. If you decide you're going to step out of your comfort zone and let God lead you as part of this church, and you decide you're going to try something and you fail, you know what we're going to do when you fail? We're going to take you out back and stone you. No, here's what we're going to do. Joking with y'all, come on. We're going to love you. And you're going to go, you know what? That may not be what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to try something else. And we're going to get you up and dust you off and say, let's go do it again. Let's go do something else. It's okay. If you're not listening to his call, you probably will never fail at anything because you're not trying anything. Third, you're going to need to continue to engage God at every step of the way. A little bit about what we talked about this morning, but it's the same idea. As you move forward, you need to continue to check in with the king, saying, God, is this the next step? Is this the next idea? Is this the next area? Is this my next step? I think you're leading here. I'm going to take the step. What if I fall off this cliff? Well, I might fall off and you might catch me and you might not. But I'm listening to your voice. We need to hear him now. Listen to his call. One more thought I've got for you and I'll be done. Look back, listen now. I already told you, it's back, now, and forward, so it's not that deep. Lean forward to his destination. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus outside of the camp, outside of the city, in the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, here in this time. But we seek the city that is to come. He just went all eschatological on us, if you're following along. He went end of time here, okay? Boom. He went way out there. Forward. Way forward. All right? Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now we see this call to move forward to where God's leading. The writer talks about the need to go outside the camp and bear the reproach. And what he's talking about here, these men, they you can't stay in the past. You can't even stay in the present. You've got to lean forward. What do you have next, God? What do you have down the road? What he's telling these men is this. They simply couldn't stay there. They needed to lean forward to where God's leading. Just as Jesus had been taken outside the city where he suffered the indignity of the cross, these men would need to be willing to go forward in a life of service that says we can't stay inside the walls. We've got to get outside the walls. And they would never be effective if they did not connect to the broader community of the body of Christ. If they stayed back here, away from everybody, they missed it. They miss community. They miss fellowship. They miss the ability to grow. And in many ways, he's telling them they're missing the boat of Christian fellowship because they're acting like spoiled brats, as men who thought themselves privileged, as the men who thought themselves better than, and that the pathway of genuine Christian community is found together. Remember, these men lived in a place where it was relatively safe to be a follower of Christ. Not that there was really any place in first century Roman Empire where there was total safety for any Christian, but it was relatively safe. They needed each other to find the work of God. And can I tell you something? We're going to see in a minute, so do we. While walking in community could mean a lot of things, they would have to adjust their perceptions, they would adjust their thoughts, they would adjust the way they deal with each other. But if they would, they'd find blessings. And then he calls them to do something we might find unusual. But it really makes a lot of sense. He said, you need to be people who lift up a sacrifice of praise to God and to be people who are generous. You know what he's telling them to do here? Worship and give is really what he's telling them to do. He says, that's how the future comes together. That's how it all works. One old preacher used to say this. I just mentioned his name a minute ago. Do right and you'll feel right. You go, well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, get over yourself and go ahead and do it. And guess what you find out? It works. What these men and these people needed to do was get over themselves and their feelings of superiority so they could become part of the body. They needed to choose to praise God together. They need to worship together. They need to give together. They need to minister together. They need to combine their abilities and their financial resources and their talents and their call and their giftedness. Because any community of faith is only going to be as effective as those who are part of it. These men were withdrawing their time, I suspect, their talent, I suspect, and even their resources, I would suspect, from the body of Christ. And the result is this. The church in Antioch was not as effective as it could be. If you don't see the application already coming on the wall, you're not listening. We've got to follow God together. Together. See, the challenge here, I think, is to be a people who do this. They say, we got to do this. I'm not going to live like or act like or be like those former temple priests who had said, oh, we're too good for y'all. We are all saved by the same blood of Jesus and the grace that he gives. And he draws us, and he wants to draw us together. Not every person within the body is going to carry the same load. But as long as you're carrying a load that is proportionate to where God is blessing in your life, that's sufficient. Let me say it another way. You don't have to do it all. You just got to do what God calls you to do. See, sometimes we go, well, I got to do this and this and this, and I got to pick up their load. No, you don't. Do your load. I was talking with somebody the other day. You know, I hate to tell you this, but our giving's up this month so far. Now you're going, well, we don't have to give anymore. No, you do. Just keep giving. Anyway, I was talking with somebody the other day. We had this conversation about giving. They said, well, what is a tithe? Is that on the gross or the net? And you know, can I tell you something? I don't care. Just give 10%. Pick one and give it. If we as a church did that, we'd have more resources and we knew what we needed and what we could do with it. What would we do with it? I'll give you a list. I'm not going to give you tonight. But there's 1,000 things that God could do with us if we would work together and lean forward and see what he has for us. I got to tell you, you're not going to arrive in this life. We're going to disagree on stuff. We're going to disagree on secondary points of belief. But the reality is this, when a group of people, any group of people within a body of believers starts acting like they're above the rest or at least separating from the rest, look out. That church is headed for tough days. That's what's going on in Hebrews. I don't think that's entirely going on here. I just don't want to see it happen. So my plea to you is this. Be an agent of unity. Be a blessing to those around you. Let God lead you. Let God lead us into the future together. And praise God that he uses people like us to share the gospel at all. Rejoice in the call that God has for you. Watch for what God's doing. Look at where he's leading in the future. And let's lean in together and love each other through it. The conclusion is this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The same God that talked to them talks to us and leads us. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We pray for any tonight who might have a decision they need to share or make tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would guide and that you would be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.